can't fill the earth. So they've got five kids as well. We've known them, my wife and I have, for many years now, and I got to serve with him and have benefited from him greatly. He is a missionary in Dubai. He is an elder at Redeemer Church of Dubai. He is the president of the Gulf Theological Seminary in Dubai. He's a church planter in Dubai as well and involved in that. So he's a good friend of ours just along those lines of church planting as well, but doing some great window work there in the 1040 window. Prior to that, he and his family were in Delhi, India. They've just given their lives to seeing the church expand internationally and seeing people in that area come to faith in Christ. Like I said, dear friend in Christ, he has taught me so much about the church, taught me about what it means to be a pastor, taught me about what it means to be a dad, a husband, and I consider him a dear friend, a dear brother in Christ. It's a privilege for him to be here with us this morning, and I trust that you're going to be blessed by the word that he brings. And so please welcome up Dr. Eric Zeller.
Well, thanks, Pastor PJ, for those kind words. Similarly, it's a great joy and privilege for me and my family to get to be here. And we love Compass Bible Church, North Texas. We're not regulars here, being as how we live on the other side of the world, but we consider this a home. And, I know with many of us, look at Pastor Rod up here and many of you who have come from Compass AV, and we've been working together in ministry for about 10 years, and then with the Berner family, we go back, as Pastor PJ was just saying, decades and decades, and we're all much older than you think we are, but we've been doing this for a long time, and we praise God for long-term partners in ministry. I do want to give a special shout-out. I see the Duval family back there from Dubai, our former Redeemer members, and glad to see you guys here in Texas. They have moved over here from Dubai recently. But we love this church, even though we, again, live on the other side of the world. Our family, some of our family lives here in North Texas, so this is kind of home for us, where we grew up. By God's grace, we got to be here for the very first service of Compass North Texas, almost not quite a year ago, as they were just saying. And so in God's providence, it's been really fun to see this church be planted and see this church continue to grow and to spread by God's grace. And hopefully we can continue laboring together around the world for many years to come. Well, we're going to open God's word together here in just a moment. Let me pray for us as we go to God's word. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for Compass North Texas. Thank you for bringing this church into existence in your sovereign plan. We thank you for those servants who are laboring so faithfully in this church. And we pray for this church, Lord. We pray that you would build up this church, that the saints would be equipped for the work of the ministry. We pray that the truth would be proclaimed, that the gospel would go forward, that many sinners would be saved through the ministry of Compass North Texas, and that this church would continue to bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that this morning, as we open your word, may your word be proclaimed with clarity and with faithfulness and with truth, and may Christ be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend, let's call him Tom. And Tom stopped going to church. He grew up in a Christian household, Christian parents, baptized as a teenager, went to Christian college, was discipled, but then one thing led to another. He got busy with life, had some challenges, had some setbacks, moved to another city, and just somewhere along the way fell out of the habit of showing up on Sundays to church. Now he's in his mid-30s, he hasn't been a part of a church in years. And it's not just Tom. Every time I get to come back to the U.S., I hear stories like that of people that I have known and have worshiped together with, and stories like, oh yeah, they broke up, they disappeared, we haven't seen them in forever. People who once thought the church was an important part of their life, who now no longer do. And people have measured this and said that the evangelical church in the United States is in decline. They say 40 million Americans That's 15% of the country, a huge percentage. 40 million used to go to church, but now no longer do. That means that more people have left churches and not come back in the last 25 years than the populations of New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, and Dallas-Fort Worth all put together. There's a name for this phenomenon. They call it the Great De-Churching. It's been going on for a while, and it is continuing and accelerating. Month by month, year by year, the church is shrinking and retreating. We've seen this. We've seen once vibrant congregations that are now just a shell. We've seen beautiful buildings, once full, sold off to be coffee shops or mosques or whatever they might end up as. And you see that, and it's enough to make you lose heart. I'm sure every one of you has someone in your life like Tom. That's a grief. And maybe some of you feel like you're on the bubble yourself. Say, yeah, church is fine, but does it really matter? Is it really important? I got here today, okay, but next Sunday, we'll see. Maybe some of you are questioning whether or not church is worth it. You kind of see where someone like Tom is coming from. You say, what in the scheme of things, what really is the point of a weekly gathering like this in a school gym? Why does it really matter? Maybe for some of us, we're trying to just find the heart to survive. But then here we are as a little one-year-old toddler church plant, Compass, North Texas. And here I am from the other side of the world, and I'm talking about church plants at the ends of the earth and planting more churches and sending more missionaries and training more people and, doing all these things. But is that really the need of the hour? Is it a time to expand? Somebody might say, hey man, just read the room here. Why would we keep planting churches when the church is in a time of decline? Why would we seek to advance when churches are dying? Only a crazy person would say now is the time for things like that. But you have such a crazy person here standing before you today. Because I'm here to make a case for why right now is the time that you, all of you, should double down on building this church here in North Texas, and why all of us should keep running harder and going faster to plant more churches in North Texas and around the world. The great de-churching is right in front of us, but we need to zoom out and we need to see a bigger picture here. Perspective changes when you see a bigger picture. It's like in The Hobbit. You've got Bilbo and his friends, and they're in the Mirkwood, and they're going through the thick forest, and they lose the path, and they're on the ground, and they're lost in the woods, and they're running out of supplies, and it's dark, and it's confusing, and there's big spiders after them, and they're ready to give up. And then what Bilbo does is he climbs up to the top of a really tall tree, and he's able to kind of look out above the canopy of the forest and see what's in front of him and see the beauty that's out there, and he kind of comes back down the tree with some fresh perspective. He's ready to lead his team forward. And when we open Ephesians, we find a church that needs a fresh perspective. It's a church that's been around for a few years, but the city is still pagan. There's silversmiths that are still mad about the decline in idolatry. There's social pressures of Roman polytheism that are enormous. There's Paul, he's their leader, the one who started the church. He's been locked up in prison for proclaiming the gospel along the way. He's been beaten, nearly assassinated, shipwrecked. And they're sitting there as the church and saying, hey, what's the point of all this? Why are we still doing this? They're ready to lose heart. But then here's Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to these believers and he shows them a bigger picture. And what is that? What is that bigger picture? Well, we're going to see that bigger picture is the eternal plan of the infinite God, and that plan centers on the church. Let's read Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And friends, in this text, what God wants you to see is that your life and your ministry and this church and your mission and all that you do here in the service of the Lord is part of the vast eternal plan of the Creator God for his entire cosmos. We'll see that by looking at four attributes of God's plan for his church. And here's the first one. Number one, the church serves by God's gift. The church serves by God's gift. Because look what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." Because one of the reasons we can lose heart in the church is by focusing on the difficulties our ministry faces or on the unworthiness of the people that we minister to. I live in Dubai. As we've said, ministry in Dubai is hard. You've heard of the 1040 window, that part of the world where most of the least reached peoples of the world live, in North Africa, Middle East, South Asia. We live right in the exact middle of that part of the world. It's not a place that is hospitable to the gospel message. And here we are in the United Arab Emirates. It's a Arab country, a Muslim country, Sharia law. It's a little freer than some countries, but still, if you're not a part of the majority religion, you are a second-class citizen. It may look shiny and fancy on the surface with the nice, fast cars, but you don't have to live in a place like that long to be discouraged by the dysfunction and the prejudice and the injustice. And then there's the church. I pastored a church called Redeemer Church of Dubai. There's lots of incredible stories of people that God is saving and people that God is growing and people God is using in ministry, but there's also a lot of mess. There's a lot of new believers who haven't shaken off all the vestiges of their former beliefs or ways of life. There's people who have been Christians for a long time, but they've been taught badly and they're mired in immaturity or destructive doctrines. And there's people outside who are opposing the church, a government that's creating obstacles for the church. And so we could talk about how the glass is half full, but we could also say, yeah, the glass is also half empty. We could do that all day long. And I know that ministry here is difficult as well. I was a pastor just up the road in Grapevine for a decade. I know about ministry in North Texas. It's not easy. We have a message of life, and we have a lot of people who want to choose death. We have ears that are stopped. We have people that are not listening. We have hearts that are hard. We have immorality. We have deception. All of those things are out there as you try to proclaim Christ in this place. I know that. And the pitfall that I can fall into and you can fall into is when we are looking at those things and we're thinking and talking so much about those difficulties that every ministry faces that we become discouraged, anxious, joyless, despairing. But I want you to see the contrast and see how differently Paul thinks about his own ministry and how you should think about your ministry. Look what he says. He says, it's a gift. It's a gift. Look at verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And the word grace means something like free gift. So he's saying this ministry is the gift of God's giftiness. And then the verse keeps going, which was given to me. And then look at verse 8. This grace was given. That's five times in two verses. Paul stresses the idea of ministry as a gift. He's repeating this because he wants to emphasize this point. And he's talking about his own ministry, but we'll see as we go on. He's talking about all ministry in the church by extension. He's saying this is a gift. Ministry is a gift. If we looked up before this in Ephesians, Paul's been talking about the gospel, about how the very fact that God has given you this good news, that you can be forgiven of your sins and have life with Christ, that's a gift. He said it in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing, it's the what? Gift of God. But then here in chapter 3, he says there's a further gift. And the further gift is that you have the opportunity to share that gift of salvation with others. Your ministry is a gift. And if you're going to have God's view of the church, you need to start with this perspective, the perspective that ministry is a gift. Whatever way you have found to serve God in the church, that ministry is a gift from a loving God to you. So the church, and you're part of the church serves by God's gift. And if you remind yourself of that regularly, it's going to change your view of ministry. It's going to change your view of participation. It's going to change the way you think about who you are and what you do in this place. Paul sees that. Paul's remembering in this context what God has saved him from. He says in verse 8 that he is the very least of all the saints. That's humility. He's remembering his own sin. That's reality. He's remembering his history as a persecutor of the church. So when he thinks, here's who I was, and then God saved me, and then I get to do ministry for God, he sees that, and he's saying, that's not about me. That's not about my intelligence or my education or my accomplishment. That's about God and the gift of God to me. He says in verse 7, look how he says it. He says, I was made a minister. You know, and this is a big guy, right? He's like an apostle. He's one of the main leaders. He's a church planner. But he says, I was made a minister. That word is the word diakonos, which means servant. He said, it's one who serves, like a waiter. He's saying, I'm a servant. That's all I am. That's how I think about myself. See, when you have this perspective, you don't look at the church as a place to get recognition, to get applause, to be thanked, or to be liked. You look at the church as a place to be a servant. And that service is a gift from God to you. So if you've been saved by the gospel and you're here today, you're working setup or sound or coffee or Sunday school, that's a gift. That's a gift from God. If you're a pastor or you're a missionary or you're a VBS setup worker, that is a gift from God to you. Praise God for giving us the opportunity to serve in the church. But why is that? Why is it a gift to be able to serve in the church? You might say, hey, I'm not really a servant. I'm like a smart person. I'm an intelligent person. I'm an educated person. I have a job. People report to me. I'm kind of a higher up type of a person. But you say, look, is it better to be the boss of the Waffle House or the servant of the emperor? See, the role that you have has a different status based on the cause which you serve. And Paul says, look at this cause. Look at this church and look at the place of the church in God's program. And when you see that, you're going to see what a gift it is to be able to serve in the church. And we see that, first of all, by seeing that the church serves as God's gift. But second, we want to go further and see, secondly, that the church speaks as God's light. The church speaks as God's light because we get to verse 8 and 9. And Paul's going to describe the purpose for which he serves, and he describes it in two ways. He says, first of all, he's been given this gift, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then secondly, he's been given the gift, this is verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. If you think about the context in which Paul did ministry, this was a world, Paul served, in which almost nobody was a Christian, relatively speaking, right? The church was new. The church was just getting started. Paul's going on these missionary journeys, starting churches in places where there is no church. And so most people, what are they? Well, there were some people who were Jewish, but there's also people who are following this vast pantheon of Roman gods. There were people who worshiped the emperor. There were people worshiping all kinds of different things, but not the God of the Bible, not the one true God. Most people were not Christians. That's the context he's saying these things in. And the same thing is true in our day. Of course, that right now, today, there's 8 billion people in the world. And you say, okay, of those 8 billion people, how many people know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And of course, that's very hard to calculate, and people have tried. They've added up numbers of religions, and you know, from a sociological standpoint, maybe the number of professing gospel-believing evangelical Christians in the world is like 10% of the world population. But even a number like that probably includes a lot of nominalism. Maybe the real number is much less. But let's say something like 90% of the world population doesn't know Christ. That's like 7 billion souls. That's a number so big, it's almost impossible to understand. Like if you just started counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you just kept counting like that, you know how long it would take you to get to 7 billion? About 600 years. 600 years just to count off 7 billion. That's the number of people in the world that don't know Christ. And that the world is lost, in other words. And the lostness of the world is not evenly distributed. Some places are more lost than others, meaning in some places there are a larger percentage of people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. In some places, there's a smaller percentage of people who have not heard the gospel of Christ. But in whatever place you are, the world is a place that is lost. Or we could use biblical images and say something like, the world is a place that is spiritually poor. But in our passage, riches are available. We could say the world is dark, but it's saying here that light is available. Because those who are in darkness, those who are lost, those who are poor, to all of those, God, the God who created them, the one true God, God is offering to them the riches of Jesus Christ. And we've already heard about those riches in Ephesians. In fact, this is one of 5 different places in Ephesians that Paul talks about the riches of Christ. Back in chapter 1, he said, this is 1:7. Paul said, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. He's saying the gospel is that you are a sinner. You and me have sinned. We've rebelled against a holy God, that our sin deserves judgment. But because the perfect Son of God died in your place, you can have redemption and forgiveness through faith in him. That's good news. Believe that good news and you come from darkness into light. Believe that good news and you come from spiritual poverty into unimaginable wealth. And that's what Paul is offering to the world. And he's saying this gospel message, this is a message that is simple enough that you can hear it for the first time today and be changed forever. But because this is a message about the infinite workings of an infinite God working in infinite history, you can spend the rest of your life contemplating through the Word of God all that God has done in the gospel, and you can never fully exhaust the subject. In our passage, we have all these different phrases like the gospel, the plan of the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God, the eternal purpose, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and these different phrases, they're all highlighting different facets of the same beautiful reality. And we could say it this way, what they're all pointing to is this, that God saves through Jesus Christ. The infinite God has an eternal plan to save sinners through the immeasurable sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, this is God's plan for the world. The Gentiles in the text, literally the nations, this is God's plan to offer to all the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the person of greatest authority offering the gift of greatest value as the solution to the greatest problem of the greatest number of people. And the way this great project, this eternal plan of God, the way this moves forward, it says here, is through servants who speak. Through servants who speak. I think of my friend Ben, who works with me on our Gulf Theological Seminary team. He coordinates all of the video and other tech for our online classes. Ben is a brother who has suffered much in his life, but he's one of the most joyful guys you will ever encounter. But he wasn't always that way, because Ben grew up in Saudi Arabia. He lived a life of darkness. He was a follower of the majority religion of that country. But God brought into Ben's life a servant who speaks. In Ben's case, it was his sister. She'd grown up in the same religion as him, but somebody invited her to a church, and she started going to the church, and she invited Ben to come and to hear what the Bible has to say, and they talked about the good news of the gospel together, and Ben was gloriously saved, and now he's a Christian husband and a father and a servant in his church, and he's helping by working with the seminary, helping make the gospel through the seminary go forward to train pastors to the ends of the earth. So Ben's sister invited Ben to hear the gospel, and before that, someone invited Ben's sister to come and hear the gospel, and I guess before that, somebody invited that person to come and hear the gospel, and so on and so forth, one person inviting another, and in that way, the unsearchable riches of Christ become known to the world, you see? Because the church speaks as God's light. That's what you're a part of. That's what God is doing right here at Compass North Texas. That's what he intends to do in this city through Compass Bible Church. That's what he would use Compass to do to the ends of the earth, that we get to shine the light of God in the midst of darkness by declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ to the world. I know that's the kind of church that Compass North Texas is designed to be, and I'm here to say to you, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep doing this. Keep serving, keep building this church, keep planting more churches, invest in sending missionaries, invest in church planting more churches here in North Texas and the ends of the earth. In Arabia, we've seen what happens when the church speaks as God's light. I told you the story of Ben, and we think about our church, Redeemer Church of Dubai. Just a few years ago, Redeemer was exactly in the same place Compass North Texas is. We had a mother church in a different place that had sent a team of people to start a new church in a place where there was no church, where people needed to hear the light of God's salvation. And that original core team of Redeemer Church was made up of ordinary people working in this job, working in that job, but people who were servants who speak. And people started speaking, and they started inviting people, and they started reading the Bible with people, and people started hearing the gospel and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. This was 15 years ago when our church started. People heard the gospel and believed when a friend invited them to a Christmas service. People heard the gospel and believed when they were in a new members class. People thought they were Christians. They came to church. They heard a sermon. They heard the gospel and believed. People who had never read the Bible learned to read the Bible. People who opposed the faith began learning how to preach the faith. And in 15 years, the Lord has built up this church of 1,000 people, a congregation that's made up of people from more than 60 different nations. And it all starts with servants who speak, who proclaim the riches of Christ to the people who are right there around them. And you might not realize this, but as the Compass Church Network supports the work in Arabia, all of you are a part of that work that is going on in Dubai and in Arabia and in the ends of the earth. Thank you for that. Thank you for your partnership and your investment. And we see in this text that God is the one who's doing the work. All of us are servants playing our respective roles in the eternal plan of God. But I can tell you this, that declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ is the greatest work in the world. In church, the church, you serve by God's gift. So keep serving. You speak as God's light. So friends, keep speaking. Be so gripped and so compelled by the darkness around you and the light that you possess that you cannot but speak. But as we keep going and we move on to a third attribute of the church, we need to see really clearly in this passage that what this text is not calling us to is it's not calling each of us to our own respective little personal mission, but it's calling us to do something together. It's calling us together as a body to be doing something in this world, because let's see the third attribute of the church, and that's the church spreads as God's power. The church spreads as God's power. Think for a minute about power. Power is basically the ability to do something, and there's degrees of power, right? A kindergarten teacher has some power over that class, but the principal, I suppose, has more power over the school, and the president has lots more power than the principal, in theory. And there's different kinds of power. You know, Taylor Swift has some power, and Ted Cruz has some power, and your mechanic has power, but not all the same kind of power. But as we read the Bible, we can think not only of this world, but we can zoom out and we can think of the whole universe. All of God's creation, all of the stars and all of the galaxies and all of the cosmos and all of the physical world that's created and all of the spiritual world that we can't see and the angels and the demons and the cosmic forces that the Bible talks about. There's different realms of authority in the spirit world as well, and this passage talks about them. It talks about rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and out there in that realm we can't see, there's these beings who think that they're really important, and they think that they have a lot of pull, and they have a lot of influence and a lot of power, just as is true here on earth. But then there's God. God, the one who, as it says here in 3:9, God created all things. The Creator has power in His creation that is without limit. God's power is without degree. There's nothing He can't do. He can do whatever He wants to. No one can stand in God's way. 121 says that you can't even begin to understand, it says, the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. The Creator God has infinite power. And think for a minute about wisdom. If power is the ability to do something, wisdom is knowing what is best to do. You can have wisdom without necessarily having a lot of physical power, like my mother. She's right there. She has lots of wisdom, maybe not so much power. You can have also power without having so much wisdom, like a lot of politicians I see on TV. But God doesn't only have infinite power. God has infinite wisdom. In 3:10, look at the word. It talks about God's wisdom. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold, it literally means multicolored. So like if you've ever been on your computer and you're trying to like change the font color and you click on that thing and there's a little color wheel and you can select any one of millions of different colors for your font, and it's saying God's wisdom is like that. There's an infinite number of options. His wisdom is infinite. It can't be exhausted. He has all the wisdom, like whatever kind of wisdom you could ever come up with, God has that wisdom and more. It's an infinite, manifold, multicolored wisdom. God has infinite power, and He's infinite in wisdom. And any honest observer, just by looking at the history of the world, could observe a few things about the wisdom and power of God. You could look at the world and say, oh yeah, God made the world. God, and we could look at history and say, well, yeah, God called this people Israel for Himself. And we read the story of the Exodus, and God did miracles, and God delivered this people from Egypt in the Exodus. God is obviously very powerful. But what the text is showing us, He's saying, all of those things that God has done in ancient history, they are demonstrating God's power, but they're just the beginning of it. Because what we see here is that according to what verse 11 calls the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, what we see is that there is one supreme means designed by God to reveal His infinite power and wisdom to the world. And you see it in 3:10. Look what it says in 3:10. It says, through the church, so that through the church, you see there's a logic here. This is why Paul's been given the gift of service. This is why he's speaking as God's light, so that through the church what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Paul's saying that in God's plan, which God had not revealed to the world for a long time in Old Testament history, but now, at this time when Paul's writing, now he is revealing, in this plan, the means for revealing the wisdom of God, the channel for displaying the power of God, the voice for proclaiming the riches of God is the church. It's the church. The church reveals God's wisdom cosmically to the universe, to the spiritual powers by its very existence. It's saying that what happens in this church has an importance that goes way beyond North Texas, way beyond the ends of this planet, into the ends of the cosmos, because this church is revealing by its existence the wisdom of God. All across the created world, all these created beings are wondering and watching and saying, how could God fulfill his purpose? How could God still be God? How could God fulfill his promise given to Abraham? How can God still bring blessing to all nations despite the sin and the fall of Israel? How could God, being righteous, forgive sinners without compromising his own righteousness? We look at history, there's all these problems. How can God still be God and work out this gracious plan? And there's these rulers and there's these authorities in the heavenly places, and they think these problems are too difficult to solve. But then God sent his son. And it says in 2:13 that now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. 2:19 it says, so that then you, that is Jew and Gentile, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The household of God. That's the church. The united people made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles that Jesus purchased with his own blood. That's how God is going to do it. In the garden, the serpent thought that he'd won. And on the cross, the devil thought that he'd won. But God had a mystery that he hadn't revealed yet, which is that through the sacrifice of Christ, he is going to create a church. And that's us. We're a renewed humanity. We're a new creation. We're the pinnacle of the eternal purpose of God. And the very existence of this people, who in 2:22, this is the people who are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, the existence of this people is sending a message to all the created beings in the physical world and the spirit world too, that that's God's wisdom is wiser than theirs and God's power is greater than theirs. The church reveals God's wisdom cosmically by its very existence. But what follows from that is that the church reveals God's wisdom locally by its very presence. By its very presence, because the way this historic, cosmic, brilliant plan comes into the lives of individuals is through the local presence of bodies of believers who exist as a testimony to how God has saved the people for himself. The miracle of the church's creation is displayed afresh every time a sinner repents. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, God's wisdom was proclaimed to the world through Jesus Christ. And this can happen here, and this does happen here. The riches of Christ are available here in Frisco, Texas. Here in North Texas, all someone has to do is walk through these doors, and they can, through the church, access the wisdom of God in Christ. There are still places in the world where that wisdom is not available because the church is not local. The church is not present. There is no body of believers testifying to the good news of Christ. So we need to keep going, keep starting more churches. Look at 1:21. The point is similar. 1:21 says, God and Christ are far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So he's saying all that power and all that wisdom and all that authority make up God's glory, and God is filling the world with his glory. And then there's the church, which in 1:23, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. It's saying God is full of wisdom and God is full of power, and God is sharing that wisdom and power everywhere with everyone, and he's doing it through his church. Through his church. About this passage, David Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what we have to grasp and realize, therefore, is that the Christian church to which you and I belong is the most astonishing phenomenon the world has ever seen. Encompass, do you see the church this way? Do you see the church at the center of God's eternal plan to reveal himself to the world? If so, two quick applications. One, prize the church. Prize the church. The church matters. Every true church matters. God's plan is bigger than we think it is. It's all a gift. He is unsearchable. He is eternal. He has a plan for the history of the world. He wants to be known to the created beings that we can see and all the ones that we can't see. And in this massive, cosmic, eternal program, he has a use for his church. And that means that every single person, every single program, every single sermon, every single teaching, every single class, every bit of that is all part of the eternal plan of God for his church. And our church is like our family, for good or for ill. A good chunk of my family sitting right here. And you all have families, you know this, that with a family, we love them, but we're aware of their flaws, aren't we? We know the hiccups and the things, and we've heard of other families that kind of seem like they have it all together, and sometimes you think, okay, wouldn't it be nice to be in a family like that? But see, if this is a church and this is a place where faithful, qualified pastors are leading, and it is, and this is a place where the word is preached and the ordinances are celebrated, then this is a place where the power of God is manifested to the world. Don't take that lightly. Be committed to your church. Prize your church. Love your church. You need your church. And the world needs the church. So prize the church, but then spread the church. Spread the church, because if God's strategy is to reveal himself through the church, that means that wherever there are people who need to see God, there needs to be a local church. The church where I pastor, in 15 years, we've been able to be a part of about 10 different church plants. Some of those church plants are in Dubai, some are in other parts of the UAE, some of them are in other countries. We've seen churches planted in India and Lebanon and Kuwait. And I can tell you what's true of 100% of those church plants is that there are people who have come to know the unsearchable riches of Christ that would not have if that church wasn't there. Because now in that city, now in that neighborhood, now in that community, there's access to light where before there was darkness. And why do we need a new church planted, and a new church preaching the word right here in this neighborhood? Because there's darkness around us and there's a need for light. And why do we need to keep planting new churches in Texas? Because there's darkness around and there's a need for light. And why do we need to keep planting churches at the ends of the earth? Because God makes himself known through the church. That's why I spend my time, I've really given my life to training pastors, to training church planters, because where's the bottleneck? The bottleneck is if we're gonna see more churches planted among the least reached, we gotta have more leaders for churches. So we gotta train them and equip them according to the word, because we believe what it says right here, that the church spreads as God's power. So we're gonna keep after it. We're gonna keep after it. There's a little slogan. Maybe you've been to a library sometime and you've seen written on the wall of the library this slogan. It says, "Read books, change the world." And I believe that. I like books. But I think reading this passage, we could say something bigger than that. This passage is telling us, plant churches, change the universe. Plant churches and change the universe, because as we spread the church, God's wisdom is displayed to the universe. So we need to prize the church. We need to spread the church. We need to not rest until everyone can hear and can know, because we believe what Jesus said, that he will build his church. We're not doing this in our own strength, but as we spread the church, we're not only testifying to God's power and salvation, but like verse 7 says, we receive this ministry as a gift given by the working of his power, because the church spreads as God's power. And so we need to press on with God's church and God's mission, because we see the big picture of God's plan for his church. We had four attributes. So far we've seen the church serves by God's gift. The church speaks as God's light. The church spreads as God's power. And then quickly, let's see one more. Finally, the church suffers for God's glory. The church suffers for God's glory. Thinking back to this idea of the great de-churching, to government opposition, to all the trials suffered by Christian workers and Christian churches since the time of Christ, it's understandable that some falter, some fear, some lose strength for the path ahead. But Paul sees this vision of God's plan for the church. And he says, this vision ought to have a certain impact on us. It ought to change how we're thinking and feeling about the church today. It should cause us, as he says in verse 12, to have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, because we're here as servants who've been given the gift of ministry by God. We should have confidence in speaking to God, continuing to beg him to accomplish his work. And you say, but if all of this is true, why is it so hard? Why is church so hard? Why is there so much sweat and so little reward? Why is there so much suffering in ministry? Why aren't people responding? Why is it so difficult? And the text doesn't exactly answer that question directly. But here's the thought that it does give us, and that's this. The thought is that if we believe God has an eternal plan for the cosmos, and if we believe he has an eternal plan for his church, could he not have an eternal plan for the difficulty that attends ministry in the church? Because Paul says this, and he says in verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. And after this incredible tapestry of glory that he's been weaving in this passage, it kind of seems like a small ask. He doesn't say, you know, give me all your money and give me, you know, everything. He just says, hey, don't give up. Don't give up on this thing. Yeah, I'm in prison, but don't give up. Because in narrow perspective, there is a lot to lose heart about. But when we see God's eternal plan for his church, we can persevere with hope of glory. That's what Paul's saying. We can show this hope in the glory of Christ when we don't have other hope, when things aren't going well, when people are opposed to us. Paul's saying we can rely on the same power of God that saved us. That's the power that's at work in and through our ministry. It's not about our brilliant strategy. It's about God who provides the plan. God provides the power. He could do it without us, but he loves us enough to offer to us a share in his work. So friends, times are hard. The church is not easy. But don't give up on God's work. Don't give up on God's church. Live your life. Teach your church. Structure your budget. Work and serve as if God is going to do what God has promised to do in his church and through his church. That means together we can dream big. We can trust God. We can enlighten all people. We can believe that God can work in hard places like the UAE and in hard places like North Texas. And we can see God spread his church. And as we do that, we'll see the riches of Christ go to more and more and more people, even as the church suffers for God's glory. Sometimes when my kids get bored, they do this thing where they get the phone out and they'll pull out some pictures, maybe, you know, like a church directory, and they'll like zoom in really big so it's just like the whole screen is like somebody's nose. And the game is, can you guess who this person is based on this very like zoomed in body part? And so we say, oh yeah, that's Christian right there. I recognize that ear anywhere. And you know, like those kinds of things. But they play that game, but it's based on the idea that that's not the way you're supposed to look at the picture. Like, let's be honest, any of us, if you zoom in on our eyeball or something or our ear, that's not the most beautiful way to see us. We want to be seen as a whole picture. Pictures are designed to be appreciated as a whole, not in zoomed in to those tiniest high definition minutia. Because if you zoom in too close, you can't see what you're meant to see. And God is saying in this text, stop zooming in so closely. Don't zoom in on the nose. See the whole picture that is God's eternal plan. And that whole picture is that the church serves by God's gift. The church speaks as God's light, the church spreads as God's power, and the church suffers for God's glory. So friends, every place needs the church. Every city needs the church. Every neighborhood needs the church. Every people, tribe, tongue, and nation needs the church, because in God's plan, that's how they will behold the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Compass, let's keep being faithful in bringing the church where it isn't. Let's be faithful in training up pastors from every language and every place to bring to light the plan of the mystery. And may Compass Bible Church of North Texas and Redeemer Church of Dubai and Gulf Theological Seminary and all the Compass Bible churches, may our partnership together be one that faithfully discharges our role in God's eternal purpose through Jesus Christ. Whatever the attacks of the enemies may be, let's keep going, let's keep growing, and not lose heart. So let's pray with Paul. Right after our passage, he says this, and this will be our closing prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.